Good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
And dads out there, dads, raise your hand. Put them high. Happy Father's Day, dads. We love you. And single moms, happy Father's Day. We love you. All right. If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. So go ahead and turn, click, or swipe. Matthew chapter 1. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your word and your spirit and your people, God. Pray that you would calm our hearts and our minds and help us tune in just to your word. God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would teach us. God, we thank you for the awesome love that you have for us that we just sang about. And we know that this love, we read in Ephesians, was just because you wanted to. That there wasn't anything impressive or awesome about us, but you say that just out of the purpose of your will, you love us. Just because you want to. God, I pray that you would give us that kind of love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Merry Christmas, which I only say because we are going this morning through a passage that is typically a Christmas passage. If you need a Bible, you know the drill, raise your hand and Doug will bring you one to read today. It's good to have the copy of the Word of God right in front of you so you know that I'm not making this up, that this isn't just something that I came up with, not that clever. But this is written down for us, and it's the very word of God. So at least have your phone, Bible, something with you to read. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, looking at a father. And this father is, with nothing to say, and only a few chapters devoted to him, speaks a loud message about what it is like to be a dad that partners with God in fatherhood. And for moms and women, unmarried or men that don't have kids, so all of this is for you too. Partnering with God is the call of every Christian. And when we say partner, I don't mean that you and God are business partners and you have 50-50 share of the company. But this is that we are joining in with God, that we're laying aside our independence, our dreams, our rights, and we're joining in with God and what he's doing and what he's about and what he wills. And of course, it's Father's Day. The emphasis of how I'll preach is to fathers. But all of us that are Christians, if you're not a Christian, it's not your call to partner with God. You can't. But if you are a Christian, this is the life you are to live. So I just want to look at this example of this one man, Joseph, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Joseph says nothing in Scripture. But what Scripture says about him is something that all of us as followers of Jesus would want to be. So start with me, Matthew chapter 1. Let's start in 18. This is why I say Merry Christmas, because this is exactly what we read during Advent and at Christmas time. The birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord to the prophet, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And here's an important part if you've missed any of it. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. So I just want to consider three things about Joseph that will help us to dive into what it means to partner with God. First and foremost, I'll tell you the three right out front, okay? Little cheat sheet. He loved the Lord, he loved his bride, and he loved his child. He loved the Lord, he loved his bride, and he loved his child. Fathers, and all of us, before you ever get to loved his bride and loved his child, the most important piece was first that he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. His life was lived for the Lord. See, we hear Joseph described as being righteous. Now, we have to unpack that this does not mean that Joseph was sinlessly perfect, and neither was Mary. Mary and Joseph were not perfect. For what the angel is going to tell to Joseph is what? Call him Jesus because he will save his people, including you, from their sins. So you're a sinner, Joseph. Mary's a sinner. But this child is going to be the sacrifice for all sins. Not only will he be the deliverer, but he'll also be the very weapon against sin, the very sacrifice that atones for sin, even yours, Joseph. But this word here, righteous, it's the idea of being as it should be. That's really what righteous in the Bible here means. So think of as it should be-ness, that Joseph had things, though he was yet a sinner and needed a savior, Joseph had things in his mind and heart as they should be. So think of things in proper order. And that's why we start with loving the Lord, that the Lord is the first in his life. The word also means to be upright. And this doesn't mean that if you have scoliosis or bad posture, like I do, that God is done with you. But being upright means the idea of you are not bending or twisting or deviating to the right or to the left. That it doesn't matter what the society pressures. It doesn't matter what your family pressures. It doesn't matter what's going to be most comfortable or the path to least resistance or easiest for you, but you are upright, only focused on the Lord and what the Lord wants. Other translations will translate this as Joseph was faithful to the law. The word means upright, but in his uprightness and not bending to the right or to the left, Joseph was a man who was obedient to the law, because if God has commanded me to do something, I'm going to do it. But there's a difference here, and Joseph is not just a rule follower. That we could use different words. That Joseph isn't just concise and meticulous with following the rules, but he's upright. And what's the difference? That Joseph only obeys God's commands because he loves him. Has anyone here ever met someone who obeyed God's commands but did not love him? Have you met that person? There are men who were awesome rule followers but laid waste to the faith of their children and did damage. And for those that have those fathers, I'm sorry. God bless you. and give you the strength to forgive. Some categories. This is just a side note. Separate sermon. Wayne does it too, so I get to do it. Whenever I think of Father's Day or Mother's Day, I like to think of the categories of remember, give thanks, and forgive. All of us can do that. Even at the very least, the giving thanks is just that you exist, or you could give thanks that you learned what not to do in life. Give thanks. Remember what you have, but this is important. Decide that Father's Day and Mother's Day, this Father's Day, if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards a father like that, decide today is the day you forgive. I know it's hard, but God will bless you and give you grace. And now forgiving those fathers doesn't mean that you're saying what you did was right and okay. That you took us to church and then beat us afterwards. You're never saying that these things are okay, but what you're saying is God's love and mercy is so great that I can choose to bury the hatchet and not want your destruction. It doesn't mean that we're going to come over and have slumber parties and go on fishing trips. But what it means is that in my heart, the animosity and the wishing you harm, it's gone. And forgiveness, just as repentance, just as faith, isn't a one-time action. Do we know that? That faith or forgiveness, it's a lifelong process. But decide again today, this Father's Day, by God's strength, ask him for help. I'm going to choose to forgive and leave it in the past. Leave it in the past. But Joseph wasn't one of those men who would carry their Bible, but also carry contempt for their children or disdain for their children. And some of you had fathers that had no regard for the Lord at all. They might have been just fine and dandy nice to you, but they didn't show you the Lord. They didn't preach the gospel to you. They didn't give you the most important news there is to know. But then we find Joseph, who loves the Lord so much that he's committed to obeying him. In this quiet, ordinary way of life. There's another piece about Moses. Too many Moses sermons. About Joseph. Is Joseph in his uprightness, we're told, did not want to disgrace her publicly. And here we find a man who's upright. Consider the situation. You're engaged. You find out that your girl is pregnant and you were waiting for marriage. And now we know that this was of the Lord, that God decided to be incarnated into humanity. We get it. Joseph didn't understand that at first. Joseph was convinced that Mary, who he waited for, slept with another man. And per the law, Joseph now, let's back up. They're engaged, right? So there's this process for marriage in ancient Israel. You had engagement, which means that I have now brought my goat to Emily's dad, to Pastor Mike. And we are now agreed to be married. Emily and I share, just a hint for the future, we share bread and wine, and we agree that I'm going to come back to Mary. They are at my father-in-law's church. Wave Sean and Wendy, hi. So I had to throw out the Pastor Mike reference for you guys. I brought him a goat. We share our bread and wine. Now I've agreed I'm going to leave, and I'm going to add on to my father's house. Does that sound familiar? That he's going to go and prepare a place for us, but he'll come back and he will marry us. So that's engagement. We're promised. And then betrothal is that we have made now in this sharing the engagement official and binding. And during this time of betrothal, we are known as husband and wife. And this betrothal can only be broken by divorce. And it typically would last a year, but they are not yet full-blown husband and wife, if you get what I mean. They don't, as the Bible would say, know each other yet. Do we get me? Okay, good. I didn't want to say any more than that. They are husband and wife, betrothed, but not yet. The wedding has not yet happened. The feast and the multiple days of partying, that has not yet happened yet. So Joseph and Mary have not slept together. They are proposed married engagement. Imagine this. They're in the phase that they only have 1 year left before the wedding. They've gone through all of this. He gave up his good goat, for heaven's sake, and he thinks that Mary has slept with another man. And I know some in here know the heartache of being betrayed and of having a wife or having a fiance or having a girlfriend or having a boyfriend. And they do the betrayal of taking what was only meant for you and giving it to somebody else. And that's a terrible pain. But what is Joseph's response to what he perceives to be this truly awful sin against God and against him? It says, being an upright man. So he knows by the law, he has a right to not only divorce her, but because she is perceived an adulteress, he has a right to take her out right outside of church and all of us gather stones and stone her to death. That's his right. And an angry man would love to grab that stone and chuck it at her. And there are some men who continue to, in their heart and mind, stone her over and over and over. And some women who have had bad men, you're still choosing in your heart to keep stoning them over and over. In the way you talk about them with other people, and the way that you remember them and reflect on them, you see their posts on Facebook, you in your heart keep throwing the stones. But in partnering with God, in loving the Lord, you are now being free to divorce her quietly. It was in this uprightness, this love for the Lord that has now spilled into our second point, love for his bride. That because of his love for God, he now has love for her, and he's not going to make her pay. He was, yes. But he wasn't taking advantage of some of the provisions and the rules that he could have. Amen.
The law says, hey, yeah, you can go on stone her, but the law also says to forgive.
Amen.
The law says to love your fellow man, to do unto others.
That's absolutely. We'll get there. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, would tell us that the law and the prophets all hang on, love the Lord your God. You know, he comes and asks, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus cheats and gives two. He says, love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible will inextricably connect loving God and loving your neighbor. That there's no option, that we do not get to love God and not have that love flow out to the neighbor. So this is what the Apostle John would say in 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he cannot see cannot love God whom he has not seen. And James would tell us that pure and undefiled religion, which isn't a naughty word, there's dead religion, but we are religious people. And our aim is that we would, like James would say, that this pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So that there's my relationship with God and my relationship with others. Or what is required of you, O man, to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. That they're forever connected, that we don't get to choose love God or love neighbor. But it's both. So do we see how this love for God is first, but it is tied to love for his bride, to love for Mary, whom he was convinced has cheated. But now instead of blasting her, stoning her, he still is going to divorce her. That's his right, that he's perceived that their covenant is broken, that she slept with someone else. But it's not to drag her through the streets. It's not to, you know, it's not for him to put on Facebook or Twitter everywhere, just so you know, Mary's a scumbag and I'm divorced. He wants us all quietly. Why? Because he loves her. Now he loves God, and that's flowed to her. And let's think about his love for his bride. This is another way we can partner with God, is we love our bride. We love our spouse. And if this is someone who's not your spouse, and this is not a love that you can have, or not a love that they can have for you, don't make them your spouse, right? This kind of love is more than just what Greeks would call eros, or sexual or romantic love. This is agape kind of love, self-sacrificing love. So his love for Mary wasn't just that he wanted to be with her and be her husband and have her fill whatever void he had in his life. His love for Mary was, even if we cannot be married to one another, my love for you is so great that I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect your reputation. I'm going to protect you physically. So isn't that great love? I know a lot of little boys that run around that their love is only, I want to do you. Or I want you to be my arm candy. Or I just desperately want to be in a relationship. And there's some, like, lots of therapy that we could work through, that there's love that they didn't receive as a child. But you shouldn't be therapist. You also shouldn't be savior. You shouldn't be Messiah. That's only Jesus. But this love, this real love is, even if I can get nothing from you, I want you protected. That's the kind of love. Can you say that you love your wife, if not yet this way? I've had people in my life that I know who've gotten divorced because they have, they would say, fallen out of love. But that makes me wonder if they ever really loved to begin with. Maybe they fell out of attraction. That happens. Maybe they have some disconnection, but love is enduring. Love lasts. Love is, as I prayed in the beginning, the kind of love that God has for us is a choosing kind of love. That I'm choosing you, you're my person, and whatever happens.
Amen.
Whatever happens, it is my will that you are protected and honored and guarded and cherished. It's the kind of love that Joseph had. So even men whom you are now separated from the woman that hurt you, ask God to give you the kind of love that will say, even if you cannot be mine, pray that you be guarded and protected, and that truly, and for any of us that have been hurt, I have people that have hurt me, I want to get to this place, that truly, I want what's best for you. That's the kind of love that partners with God. Not just some kiddish childhood, you're going to meet some of my needs, but I have chosen that I want the best for you in your life. Joseph, in his love, he was not passive or non-confrontational, because he's decided that they no longer can be committed for marriage. She has broken what should not be broken. But in not being passive or not being non-confrontational, he's also not vengeful or shameful. Isn't that love? That is love. Men, love your wives. Love her. Love your bride. Women, love your husbands. Love your children. Love the one you're committed to. And decide that you're going to be about what's best for them.
And to read one verse further, verse 25. Read verse 25. How many men?
But did not have knowing her until she gave birth. That's a whole another sermon. I mean, he let her go while she's pregnant. There's also a law about if a woman is menstruating that she can separate. So, like, just leave her alone is what the law would say. But he has, but now we're all off the rails. So self-sacrificial love for his bride. He also has, finally, love for the child. And I want to think of a few fathers that have decided to have love for children that are not theirs. God sees you. And I don't know if you hear that enough. God sees you. God sees that when other men decide to be little boys, you have decided to be a man. Or when other men have passed away or passed on or passed out of the child's life, that you have decided. That's the same kind of love that he has for Mary, that he has for this child, that even though this child isn't mine, I'm going to choose him. I'm going to choose to put my love on him. See, Joseph was saying yes to God, regardless of the shame that was going to come into his own life. So Joseph didn't want to shame Mary, but his kind of love is saying, for that woman and for that child, I will take shame. Because essentially, Joseph was saying, oh, she didn't cheat on me. Her and I did it before we were supposed to. Now we have a child. Which you might get away with in 2021. Not in Nazareth. Not in ancient Israel. So he was essentially accepting that shame upon his life so that he could raise this child. And Joseph, as an ancient Jewish man, which this should be how every man operates, is deciding that the teaching of God's word is his responsibility. That the teaching of skills, we know Joseph was a stonemason, so that means that he was going to take little Jesus and he was going to teach him the craft. And can you imagine, just as a side note, taking God and teaching him the Bible? That's intimidating. But what's beautiful is we do know Jesus, because we're about to be told that Jesus grows in wisdom and stature, so that Jesus, though God, allowed himself to be clean slated, that Jesus had to be taught how to talk, that the one who is the Word had to be informed of language, and Joseph did it, that Jesus, who is the bread of life, had to be taught how to eat and sit up straight at the table and potty train and taught. Well, he was good to his mom, and he's good to every people. But I'm sure there were things that Joseph taught Jesus, that this is what we do. You know, when grandma comes over, we hug grandma. Or, you know, in my family, one of the big ones for us is I have an Aunt Tammy who I work with, that at work I have to call her Tammy. And we don't do that in my family, that you are aunt or uncle. There's no Tammys and Kims and Rhondas. It's Aunt Tammy, Aunt Kim, Aunt Rhonda. So Joseph taught Jesus that this growing in wisdom and stature is because Joseph, who we don't see, and again, none of Joseph's words. Joseph doesn't have giant chapters of the Bible dedicated to him, but we know that when Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature is because this quiet, behind the scenes, loving man decided he will be my child. Fathers, are you in it with your sons and daughters from birth until you go home? As long as you have them, are you in it to say that I want to make them? And this is there are other two categories I'll give on Father's Day and Mother's Day. It's our job as parents to help our children become as independent from us as possible and as dependent upon God as possible. That's your only job. So when you're teaching them how to use a fork at dinner time, you're teaching them to be independent from you so they will no longer need you to feed them. But you are teaching them when you pray before dinner, before they use the fork, you're teaching them to be dependent upon him. That it's only, you only are eating right now, Nolan, because God, see, oh, what is my problem? Because God has provided it. And that's love for your child. One other note with his loving the child. Does everybody see how Matthew starts? See, if you were doing your Bible reading plan, if I said I want you all to read through the book of Matthew, this is how most of us go. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So all the generations from Abraham to David, we believe that this Bible is the word of God and that our God is an intentional God and that all the big, long, boring genealogies are not actually boring, but they're there on purpose. God forgives you for doing that. We all do it. We have genealogies in the Old Testament that I like to call, we just went through in our Wednesday night group, the Great Obituary, because there's this huge genealogy. But the main thing to see is it says, this man lived this long, he had this many kids, he died. He had this many sons, he died. And so the point of that genealogy is to show this line, this righteous line that God is preserving, but also that since Eden, you die. They all die. This genealogy, from Abraham through Judah, who were told that the scepter will never depart, the ruling and the authority will never depart, down to David, who was the king, that we're told that David, someone from his line, will reign forever and ever, down to Jacob, or what? Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Christ. Why would Joseph's genealogy matter? It's because the inheritance comes from the Father to the Son. So Joseph was important because Joseph was the direct son, and so was Mary. They're direct children from King David. And so Mary, we know that Jesus he is part of the kingly line, but it's through Joseph that the inheritance of kingship comes. So this inheritance isn't biological. It's through whoever you claim. That Joseph is essentially saying is all fathers need to say, whatever is mine is yours. All that I'm entitled to, which, not much here, not a whole lot. I got a van that has a couple of dents in it. But work those out, and the van's really, honestly, got us to Florida and back. But that's all that's mine is theirs. Jax was born as our nephew. But the day that we brought him home, we've decided All that's mine is yours. All that's mine is Nolan's. And you guys can Hunger Games duke it out. But both of you, yeah. Maybe not so much. We'll like 50-50. But when we took him in, and we have not legally adopted him yet, we're his guardians. But as far as I'm concerned, that's my son. And all that's mine is his. And that's the decision I made. And when you make the decision to be a father, when you make the decision to know somebody, you're deciding that should children come of this, they're going to survive, and all that's mine is theirs. Because when we have kids, we know that there is no, it's all about me anymore. Or what I can build for myself. But now it's, what am I going to have for them? What can I leave for them? And that's the kind of love that Joseph had in that moment. He has the dream. The angel comes. He wets himself like everybody else in the scripture. He's terrified. But when he wakes up, what does it say? He did as the Lord commanded. And in that moment, he knew this is going to mean shame for me. This is going to mean lots of weird looks when my wife says that it was God that made the baby. But regardless, what I know is all that I have, all that I know, all that I've been taught, I'm supposed to now bring this to another child. But in that moment, Joseph woke up and he said yes to all of it. Dads, it might not yet be too late. Your children might be 14. It's not too late to say yes. They might reject it. They might hate it. Your children might be full-blown adults. And that's where we come to the verse in Romans that says, as far as it is up to you, be at peace with all people. You can still say yes. That what I've learned, what I've been taught, and all that I have, I'm still going to pass on to you by choice because you love them. We started with God and our love for him, but we're going to end with something infinitely more important. It's God's love for us. That God who would be the choosing God, that he would say, that one, he's going to be my son. I'm going to bring him into my family. And for the Christ to come and say, I'm going to marry you. I'm going to make you my bride. I'm going to forgive all your sins. It's all going to be wiped clean. Whatever you did, whatever you've done, whatever you said, wiped clean, and we're going to be married. When we celebrate communion, we're celebrating that groom that has come and proposed to us. This bread and this wine is him telling you every time we have communion, he's reminding you, I am coming to marry you. I have chosen you. I do love you. And to those single moms that we said Happy Father's Day to, you were walked out on by a man. But you have a groom who's reminding you now again in communion, I will marry you. I am committed to you. I will never have another. I will never have eyes for anyone that's not my bride, but just you. Fathers, you cannot be the perfect father. You know why? There already is one. You cannot be the perfect son. You know why? There already is one. The spot's been taken. So now, Instead of being the perfect parent or the perfect child, you can now come to the perfect father and the perfect son and say, I'm not that. Will you teach me your way? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me and teach me. So I don't want any of this to be, well, I'm not any of those things, so that's it for me. I want you to come and receive the mercy of God and ask him to help you become a father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a son that does partner with God. When we come to communion, we're reminded that Jesus was crucified for us, that his body was broken for us, his blood was poured out for us, and that if you believe in him, not just because you eat this or drink this, but because if you believe that he did this for you, your sins are forgiven. And you are engaged to the King of Kings, and he is coming back to marry you and to set all things right. I've been doing a little bit of study from a non-denominational perspective now to being here. I've been doing a little study on the word sacrament, because that can give some non-denominational people some heebie-jeebies, if we're gonna be honest. But I'm coming to love the word sacrament. The word sacrament comes from what a Roman soldier would take an oath to if he was gonna serve the empire. It's called a sacrament. It means a holy vow. So not only is the Lord vowing to you, I'm coming to marry you, but we all, as God's army, are vowing to him again. We're sacramenting to him, I'm with you. Just as you're promising to be with me, I'm promising to be with you, fathers. It's not too late to come. He will give you mercy and strength. Just decide today at communion, I'm with him. And I'm not the perfect father, but he is, and I'm following in his footsteps. Our last language lesson, the word koinonia, which is the word we use for communion, means partnership. So when you come here, remembering what he did for you, you're also saying that this death, I will proclaim it until he comes. I will believe it, I will live it, I will partner with it until he comes back. That I'm partnered with him. Forever. We read in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and he tells them, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. In remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Could we have our gentlemen that are going to serve communion come up with us? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would nourish us now in this meal. God, we ask that you would nourish us spiritually, that you would fill us again. Strengthen us, God, by faith in this clear picture of what Jesus has done for us and this clear reminder that our husband, Jesus, married to his church, is saying, I'm coming back and I will marry you. You will be mine. Father, we love you. Help us clear out the things in our lives, the things we need to confess and turn over to you, God. I pray that you give us the strength to do so. God, bless the elements. Bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We do ask, as our brothers are going to serve, hold on while we, so we can partake together. Use this time to reflect. The Lord doesn't want you to come in shame, but he does want you to come in confession. If there are things that you need to bring to him, he's given you a loud picture. Bring it. I poured out my blood for it. So there's no shame in bringing your confession before him. But we also take this in celebration. So if you want to kneel, if you want to stand, if you want to pray with someone around you, this is open for anyone who believes. Our only request is, if you don't believe this, don't take it. Because why would you celebrate something with us that you don't believe? But for any who believe, this is our table together. So receive it, wait, and we'll partake together. Thank you, brothers. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. The cup of the new covenant of his blood poured out for you for remission of sins. Jesus, we worship you. God, thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll invite the worship team to come back up as we have to sing as Father's Day about how God is a good, good Father. Stand with us as we worship our Father.